As we've come through the Gospel of John and come to chapter 3, I trust that most of you would remember that we've got two great musts in this passage. Little Greek word that means it is necessary. And the two are, it is necessary that you be born again. By nature, we can't come to God. We can't see God. We need Him to give us a new heart. And the focus of that new heart is to trust in Jesus. And so the second must in the passage is the Son of Man must be lifted up, that all who believe in Him should be saved. So we've spent some time looking at this passage and came in the last message to focus on John 3:16, but really the passages around it. And we're focusing on three words that begin with L. So you young ones, maybe you can't hang on to everything that you hear, but I trust when you look at this passage, you can always see three L words. Last week, we talked about the love of God. Today, we want to talk about light. And in the next message, we'll talk about life. Simple, one-syllable words, but oh my, that's what it's all about, isn't it? So last time we looked at the love of God. And first of all, we noticed that the love of God is especially revealed at the cross. I think too often, and I confess this has been my case as well, I read John 3:16 as though we can start there. When I was setting scripture songs to music, my scripture song that the kids memorize at school starts at verse 16. That's because I never thought very much about why there's a four there in the start. It's got to connect to what's before it. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in Him may have eternal life, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The love of God is revealed at the cross. You see the connection there. God loved the world, and the word so there doesn't mean so much. It's the word thus. This is the way God loved the world. God loved the world by sending His Son into the world to be the Son of Man who would be lifted up on the cross, and there He would bear the wrath of God for all the sins of all His people forever. In that moment, in those moments on Calvary's cross. So God so loved the world that He gave. And again, I think so often people love this verse, right? It's a favorite verse, but often people look at it and I think they just think, oh yeah, God gave us His Son. He sent Him into the world. He sent Him to be an example for us and all these wonderful things. He gave us His Son. No, no. The verse here is very specifically saying, God gave His Son in the same way Paul uses it in Romans 8. He who did not spare His Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also along with Him graciously give us all things? What's it saying? It's saying that God sent His Son to go to the cross. That's the place you see the love of God more than anywhere else. That's where you come to understand something of the greatness of the love of God. And we see the greatness because without that love, we would all perish. But that love comes because of a God who longed to save a people for the glory of His name, indeed for the glory of His Son. So simple words, we know them well. But then we looked secondly at even more basic words that, again, we just read so quickly. And those are the words that show us the love of God is rooted in the Trinity. Now, put yourself in the place of Jesus' disciples. They're Jews, they're good Jews, and they say every time they walk into the temple, the Lord our God, the Lord is what? One. We've got one God. But Jesus now is beginning to talk like he's a little bit more than that, right? At the end of John 1, he told us he's the Son of Man. Now, they don't quite understand all that entails. Daniel says he's the one who will come on the clouds of heaven and ascend to the place of all authority. But still, there's been no indication from Jesus yet of that relationship between the three persons of the Godhead. This is the first time that we see it. We see here that God sent his Son. That's astounding. God has a Son. God has a Son. This is the first the disciples would have heard this. The Father sent his Son. Imagine them gradually putting all of this together. John obviously got it eventually, didn't he? Because how does he start his book here? He starts what? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So God is more than one person. God sent his Son. And then it's underscored here for us that it's his only begotten Son. A lot of our modern translations just say his only Son or his one and only Son. But the word is only begotten. And many of you know that your church history know that this was a huge conflict when you got into the 300s, because a man named Arius had come into the church and begun to teach that Jesus was like God, but he wasn't really fully God. And the difference in those two things was the tiniest Greek letter, an iota. And that's what the church fought over for years until they came and issued the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God and in his only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father. And yes, he is also the Son, the one by whom all the worlds were made. And that one letter makes all the difference in terms of whether you see who God is. He's a God who's one God, but he's three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then the other thing that, again, it's so obvious, we take it for granted, but this is a God who loves, a God who loves. And why does he love? He loves because that's his very nature. From all eternity, there never was a time that God wasn't three persons. People struggle with, what does it mean that the Son is begotten? Well, whatever it means, it doesn't mean he was made. That is, he existed as long as the Father did. There was never a time when the Father wasn't begetting the Son and the Spirit proceeding from the Father and the Son. So from all eternity, there has been only one God, and he's always been three persons, which is why we dare say God is love in his very essence. That's who he is. If you had only one God, you might be able to say at some point in time he came to love, if it was just one person, but he couldn't love if there was nobody else at the start, could he? But this God is love. It's his very nature to move out of himself to another. So the Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Father, and the Spirit glorifies the Father and the Son. My, the wonder of all of these precious things that we see in these few words. So we've looked at the love of God as we see it here. So this morning we want to focus on light, and I believe we see that with the emphasis John brings us here on the importance of believing. You know, I'm sure, that faith is a central theme of the Gospel of John. And it's never in the noun form. It's always a verb. It's always an action. And it's an ongoing action. John uses that word 98 times in his Gospel, believe. And most of you know, too, that at the end of the Gospel, when he's looking, he's going back over all of it, and he said, there's so many more things I could say about Jesus that the the whole world couldn't contain the books that would be written. But these things I've written that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that believing in him, you may have life in his name. Believing. So notice a few things this morning then about believing in Christ. First, believing is indispensable. Is that a word you kids know? I think most of you do. It means you can't do without it. You've got to have that. It's something you've got to have. Believing is indispensable. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish. For whom did Jesus die? His death would certainly be sufficient to save all people, but his death was efficient. It was effectual to save his people who would come to believe in him. Jesus said in John 10, the good shepherd lays down his life for whom? For his sheep. And then he goes on to talk to those Pharisees and he says, and you're not his sheep. And the way I know that, besides the fact that I'm God, but the way I know that is, and anybody can know it, is because you don't hear my voice and you don't follow me. That is, you don't believe. You don't believe. I lay down my life for all who put their trust in me. It's a definite atonement, a particular redemption, and it's the link that you've got to have. It's not enough to know all the facts about Jesus. It's not enough for you to be able to tell me all about the Trinity and everything else. You must believe. It's indispensable. And so the second thing is, believing is Christ-centered. The object of our faith is Jesus Christ revealing the Father, or the Father having revealed himself in the Son. That's the heart of what John 3:16 is about. You are perishing. God gave his Son to be the propitiation for the sins of all who would come to believe in him. If you don't believe in him, you are condemned already. Believing in Christ is believing in the light of the world. And we read this morning the passage, and you saw again and again how it talks about light. If you don't believe in Christ, you are in darkness. You need the light that Christ brings. He is the light of the world, as he'll talk about more directly in John 8. But he's the one who gives us light. And if you don't see Christ, if you don't see light, you are living in darkness. And the reason people who don't believe are condemned is not just that they don't believe, they're condemned already, John says, because they won't accept the light. They love the darkness and they don't want the light to expose their sin. That's the problem. They love the darkness. It's amazing here that the word love is exactly the same word that's used of God in chapter 3, verse 16. God loved the world. Agape, most of you know that Greek word. That is, it's a love of choice where God chooses to set his love on these people and redeem them and accomplish all of his glorious purposes for them. He chooses them. It's all about him. It's not about, oh, I really like that one a little bit better than no. It's all about him, and he chooses to set his love on a people. And you and I, by nature, do you know what we choose? Same word. Do you know what we love? We love darkness. That means we love doing our own thing and going our own way. From the time we're born, right? We often talk about it. You don't have to teach your little kid to say no, do you? You never tried to teach them that. Comes pretty naturally. Comes all the way from Adam, we talked about in Sunday school this morning. No. Why? Because all we like sheep have turned astray, and we've all turned to his own way. That's where our hearts are. And we do not want light to show us that we're being selfish and we're denying God in the things that we see. So our focus must be in Christ. Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, you know a lot of things. He came to Jesus and he said, we know that you are a great teacher sent from God. Jesus said, well, that's great you know that, but that's not enough, Nicodemus. You need to put your trust in the Son of Man who would be lifted up on high. You must believe. You must believe. So believing, it's indispensable. You can't do without it. Believing, it focuses on Jesus Christ and what he did on Calvary's cross. And the third thing, believing involves truth. We've already made some mention to that here as we talked about light. Believing means that I am agreeing with light that Jesus brings to us. He shows us truth. Truth is not something where the world around us talks today about, well, it might be true for you, but it's not true for me. That's not what the Bible means by truth. Truth means there is something that is real and it's true. And God sent his Son into history, into this world. Our God is not silent. Our God has spoken. And when we say Jesus is the light of the world, he is the truth. There are absolute standards. And how do you know them? You know them from God. You know them from Jesus. You know them from his word. And if you don't have that, what do you have? We live in a whole world that in many ways has just thrown that foundation away, and then they get all upset when somebody does something they don't like, and they say that's wrong, right? And you need to be able to say in a nice, gentle way, why do you think that's wrong? You know, it's like, you know, you go to college and your roommate steals your, I used to say stereo, but they don't call them those things anymore. But whatever it is, your roommate steals something that's precious to you and you say, you can't have that. And they say, why not? Well, you're not supposed to steal. Who says? Why not? Right? We live in a culture that lies all the time. Lying is acceptable, especially if the lies are white, right? That makes them okay. Just little white lies. No, 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 no. God has spoken. There are absolutes. They're truth. And so when you believe in Jesus, you're saying, I believe in truth. I believe in what God has revealed through his Son. Isaiah said, the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and indeed it has been in his precious Son. We need to see Jesus as the light who's come into the world. And so that's why there's this constant emphasis there on light. Again, Jesus will expand that as we go through the Gospels. But light, we need to see the importance of that. Jesus in the Old Testament is prophesied again and again as the one who will come to bring light. We sang this morning of Jesus as the Sun. George pointed out, S-U-N, the Sun of Righteousness. Looking back to Malachi, the Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. We love to sing that in Hark the Herald Angels Sing. The Sun of Righteousness who's risen with healing in his wings. I wasn't here last Sunday on the other side of the country, but Pastor Cantine preached on a lot of that same thing, I believe, from Isaiah chapter 9. The people walked in darkness, but they have seen a great light. As I was thinking what hymns to choose, I looked and I thought, oh, Pastor Cantine chose that for last week. We sang 398 last week, and then he sang Light of Light, Enlighten Me. It's what's all through the Old Testament, isn't it? Isaiah 49, I will make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. Isaiah 60, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness darkness is over the peoples, but the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn." Jesus is the light. The Old Testament talks again and again about darkness, and it's got three parts to it. Sometimes the emphasis is on one thing and some on another. Sometimes being in darkness means you're deluded. You're not seeing things correctly. You're deluded. Sometimes it's talking about depravity. That is, you're doing the things that you know are wrong. And we talk with that language still. That's very dark, we say. That's very evil. We use it that way. But then also, people that are in darkness, Isaiah describes them as sitting in darkness. They can't see where they're going, and they are despondent. They're gloomy, aren't they? Until the light comes. And what's the light? It's the opposite of those three things. Instead of being deluded, we see truth. We see reality. Light shows us what's really there, right? You kids get that. I don't know if any of you are the kids that were afraid of the boogeyman in your closet. I don't know if kids are still like that. But you know, you go to sleep and you just don't know who's hiding in the corner over there. Well, there's nobody hiding in the corner over there. Don't worry. But sometimes you just feel like, could you leave the light on a little bit, right? Just so that I can be sure to see what's there. Light. It shows what's real. It shows what's real. It shows you truth. And walking in light is walking in the path of freedom, of purity. And then light brings joy. Darkness, it doesn't bring joy. It's sad. It's gloomy. But light, and even people who don't know God, isn't there something to walking out on that beautiful, clear, sunny morning with all that light? Doesn't it do something to your spirit? And don't sometimes we have to battle on those dark, dreary days, right? Light. So, believing is indispensable. Believing, it must be in Christ, and believing, it involves truth. But we haven't gotten as far as we need to yet. It also involves trust. Lots of people can come as far as we've just gone, and they say, yes, I believe all that. I believe Jesus died on the cross. I believe he rose. I believe all of that. But none of that's enough. You have to also trust in that person. You need to put your trust in Christ. It's not just that you know that that person is trustworthy. That's not good enough. You've got to put your trust in that person who is trustworthy. And I believe that's the beauty of the image that Jesus uses here, right? He says in the Old Testament, here are all these people. Because of their sin, God sent judgment, and they're being bitten by poisonous snakes, and they're dying, and they cry out to God. God says, put a brass serpent on a pole there, a picture of that snake, and anybody who does what? Anybody who looks to it will live. It's not anything that they do. They look. They believe the promise of God. They put their confidence in what God has promised. They look at that snake, and they are saved. And obviously, we see that so clearly as a picture of the cross, don't we? Because what is it that's killing us? It's not a snake. It's our sin, right? So what has to be lifted up? Sin. And Jesus was made sin for us, even though he wasn't a sinner. But our sin was put on him. So we look at that cross, and what do we see? We see our sin being punished in the person of Christ. That's what we see in the cross. And that's where our trust needs to be. We need to look at him. Beautiful example of someone coming to see that is Charles Spurgeon. I had this in my notes that said, look up Spurgeon, the early years, his autobiography, page 87. And I panicked because I got home and I thought, I got to read that. And I couldn't find it. And I called Pastor Cantine. I said, do you have it, Pastor Cantine? He couldn't find it. I know it's got to be somewhere. I got to see that. So when I found it, my wife found it. I said, would you look back in my room? It's a red book. Is it there? There it was. And so she ran it down to the office for me. I needed that because I wanted to hear again Spurgeon's testimony. I've put more of it in your bulletin than what I'm going to read, but just listen as I read something of Spurgeon's conversion. Now, this is a man who knew the Bible as a child. His father was a preacher. It's not that he didn't know these truths, but somehow he was still wretched. He saw a lot of things, but he'd never come to put his trust in Christ. And so in his autobiography, he says this, I sometimes think I might have been in darkness and despair until now had it not been for the goodness of God in sending a snowstorm one Sunday morning while I was going to a certain place of worship. When I could go no further, I turned down a side street and came to a little primitive Methodist church. In that chapel, there may have been a dozen or 15 people. I had heard of the primitive Methodists, how they sang so loudly that they made people's heads ache. But that did not matter to me. I wanted to know how to be saved, and if they could tell me that, I did not care how much they made my head ache. The minister did not come that morning. He was snowed up, I suppose. We say snowed in, right? Okay. He was snowed up, I suppose. At last, a very thin-looking man, a shoemaker or tailor or something of that sort, went up into the pulpit to preach. Now, it is well that preachers should be instructed, but this man was really stupid. Wow, I think that was more acceptable to say than it is today, I don't know. But he was obliged to stick to his text for the simple reason that he had little else to say. And the text was, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. He did not even pronounce the words rightly, but that did not matter. There was, I thought, a glimpse of hope for me in that text. The preacher began thus, my dear friends, this is a very simple text indeed. It says, look. Now, looking don't take a deal of pain. It ain't lifting your foot or your finger. It is just look. Well, a man needn't go to college to learn to look. You may be the biggest fool, and yet you can look. A man needn't be worth $1,000 a year to be able to look. Anyone can look. Even a child can look. But then the text says, look unto me, eh? And he said in his broad Essex, many on ye are looking to yourselves, but it's no use looking there. You'll never find any comfort in yourselves. Some look to God the Father. No, look to him by and by. Jesus Christ says, look unto me. Some on ye say, we must wait for the Spirit's working. You have no business with that just now. Look to Christ. The text says, look unto me. Then the good man followed up his text in this way. Look unto me. I am sweating great drops of blood. Look unto me. I am hanging on the cross. Look unto me. I am dead and buried. Look unto me. I rise again. Look unto me. I ascend to heaven. Look unto me. I am sitting at the Father's right hand. Oh, poor sinner, look unto me. Look unto me. When he had gone to about that length and managed to spin out 10 minutes or so, he was at the end of his tether. Then he looked at me under the gallery, and I dare say, with so few present, he knew me to be a stranger. Just fixing his eyes on me, as if he knew all my heart, he said, young man, you look very miserable. Well, I did, but I had not been accustomed to have remarks made from the pulpit on my personal appearance before. However, it was a good blow, struck right home. He continued, and you always will be miserable, miserable in life and miserable in death, if you don't obey my text. But if you obey now, this moment, you will be saved. Then lifting up his hands, he shouted, as only a primitive Methodist could do, young man, look to Jesus Christ. Look, look, look. You have nothing to do but to look and live. I saw at once the way of salvation. I know not what else he said. I did not take much notice of it. I was so possessed with that one thought. Like as when the brazen serpent was lifted up, the people only looked and were healed, so it was with me. I had been waiting to do 50 things, but when I heard that word, look, what a charming word it seemed to me. Oh, I looked until I could almost have looked my eyes away. There and then the cloud was gone, the darkness had rolled away, and that moment I saw the sun, S-U-N. I could have risen that instant and sung with the most enthusiastic of them of the precious blood of Christ and the simple faith that looks alone to him. Oh, that somebody had told me this before. Trust Christ and you shall be saved. Yet it was, no doubt, all wisely ordered, and now I can say, ere since by faith I saw the stream, thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme, and shall be till I die. Amen. Amen. Trust. Trust. Christ comes to deliver us from the dominion of darkness and bring us into the kingdom of light. We come to see him for who he is, and our hearts run to him. We put our trust in him. In 2 Corinthians 4, the devil says, or the scripture says that the devil keeps people from seeing the light of the gospel, not by preventing preaching, but by preventing spiritual perception. The words of the gospel are heard, the facts are comprehended, but there is no light. What does this mean? It means that blinded persons consider the fact of the gospel, but see no compelling spiritual beauty, no treasure, nothing supremely precious. They see facts. They may even agree that the historical ones are true. Satan surely does. But they do not have the true sense of the divine excellency of the things revealed in the Word of God and a conviction of the truth and reality arising from them. Believing means I know Jesus not only to be the light of the world, but to be the light of my heart. That's what I need. I need a heart that says, I love him. I love him. I trust him. I put all my trust in him. That's what faith is. So what have we seen? Believing is indispensable. Believing is Christ-centered. Believing is looking at truth and seeing truth. But more than that, believing is trust. Coming to the light, putting our confidence in him, looking to Jesus. We got two more to go. Believing is ongoing, walking in the light. He who believes in him will not perish. And again, John continually uses that word in a present tense. It's not those of you who at one time believed in something. No, it's the believing ones. Most of you know well Romans 1. What's the gospel, Paul says, that he preaches? That the righteous will live by faith. The gospel is the righteousness of God that comes through faith. And that gospel is for you and for me every day. I need the gospel every day. Do you need the gospel every day? That's what it is to be a Christian. It's every day to see, I'm a sinner. I fall so far short. Do I make progress in God's grace? I believe that we do, but so often the way that we do is by seeing more and more of our sin, isn't it? And that's progress. That's progress. God works, but every day I see I need Christ. He's my only hope, and he's precious to me. He's precious to me, and I want more of him. My heart says, more about Jesus I want to see. More about Jesus. It's an ongoing faith. It's a sad thing to see the tendency that I'm sure has always been present in the church, but it seems so prevalent in the evangelical church today, and we've talked about it before, of people that put their focus on something that happened at the start. And so their trust is, I did it, or whatever it was, they're looking back. And we've talked before, how do you know you're alive? It's not by remembering when you were born. You're alive because you breathe and your heart beats. And how do you know you're a Christian? You are a believing one. You are a believing one. And every day you need the gospel. Every day you need to preach the gospel to yourself. It seems that so often in churches, many times, the gospel is just this little thing that gets tagged on at the end. Now make sure that you've done this, that you've said, I need Jesus, and you confess him, and then you know you're going to heaven, and it's just, you got to do that thing. But the whole message has been all about something else, and they get there, and so often, I think some have just experienced something of this, and people are told, you must do this, this, and this, and once you've done it, you can just, call the number and tell somebody you did it, or tell somebody, but you did it, right? That's the focus, and all of that is without any mention of sin. Why do I need Jesus? What sin? What does that mean I'm a sinner? Why do I need a Savior? And what does he do to save me? And so often it's just do this, right? Do this so you get saved, right? Get saved. No. The gospel is you are a believing one. You're one who's come to put your trust in Christ, and that's how you live day by day. John really draws that out in his first letter, doesn't he? In 1 John, he talks about how we need to be those who walk in the light. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. It's not that we're perfect. But if we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. Okay, how do you know you're a Christian? Because you're seeking to walk in truth. You're seeking to walk in the light, and it's an ongoing thing. And what does the light show you? It shows you that you're still got a long way to go, right? And your only hope is the Savior. And so that's why he goes right on to say, if you say that and you're not living what you say, it's a lie. But if you're seeking to live in the truth and you see, boy, I've got a long way to go, he goes right on to say, and if anyone confesses his sin, right, he is faithful and just. He will forgive us our sins. You need the blood of Christ every day. I love the words to shine, Jesus, shine. I thought about singing that for the offering today, but I thought it might be just a little rowdy for a morning service. I don't know why I think that, but shine, Jesus, shine. But listen to the words. Lord, I come to your awesome presence from the shadows into your radiance. By the blood I may enter your brightness. Search me, try me, consume all my darkness. Shine on me, shine on me. That's the heart of a believer. Lord, I want to see more of you. I want to see more of Jesus. And yes, I want to see more of my sin that I might see more of Jesus and the glory of my Savior. Light, light. The last thing, believing is a spirit-wrought embrace of Jesus Christ. Kind of brings us full circle to where we started with, you must be born again. How is it that you go on believing day by day? You do it by grace, day by day. And you need the work of the Spirit, not just one time to give you a new heart. No, you need the work of the Spirit day by day by day. And so, yes, you seek him. Yes, you seek him. Just like people say, well, if the Spirit's got to work in my life, I guess I just need to sit back and wait until he does, and there's nothing for me to do. No, no, no. The same scripture that teaches you that faith is a gift of God also cries out to you that says, look, right? Believe, seek the Lord while he may be found, and God will work through that to bring you to Christ. What is effectual calling? It's the work of God's Spirit within us that persuades and enables us to embrace Jesus Christ, freely offered to us in the gospel. And you need that every day. Listen to the Apostle Paul, Ephesians 1:17. Paul's praying for these people, and he says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also the eyes of your heart will be enlightened. Later in chapter 3, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Paul's praying that we need the Spirit to continue to see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Have you come to see him? Have you come to look, beloved? Look, there are not 50 things you need to do. There's not one thing you need to do to qualify yourself. As the man said, there's nothing you can get by looking at yourself, right? Not a thing. All you need to do is look. You look to Jesus and you do it now. What holds you back if you've never come to that place? Look to Jesus right now. You put your trust in him. And then it's not like, oh, I did it. No, it's I've started a whole new life, and every day that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to look to Jesus. I'm going to put my trust in him every day. And I need the help of his Spirit. I thought I was making this great choice, and I was. But then I looked back and I realized, God did that. God gave me that new heart. I never would have come if it weren't for God. And so every day, what do? I seek to make the right choices. I pray for his help. But all the while, I look and I say, God, you are so good to me. You are the God who keeps me day by day. You're the God who strengthens me. And God, I need you. Don't you love to sing those hymns like, I need thee every hour, right? Every hour, I need thee. It's about a life, a life. So look to Jesus, embrace him, believe in him. He is indispensable. And faith must be Christ-centered, truth-based, trust that's ongoing and comes from grace. Wow, what a glorious gospel is ours. There were so many hymns I wanted to end with. We couldn't end with all of them. So I put one of them before the ending, and we just sang it, and you sang it last week. But let me just underscore the words. Christ, whose glory fills the skies, Christ, the true, the only light, Son of righteousness, S-U-N, arise, triumph o'er the shades of night. Day spring from on high, that's Jesus, he's come from on high. Be near, day star, in my heart appear. Visit this soul of mine, pierce the gloom of sin and grief. Fill me, radiancy divine, scatter all my unbelief. More and more thyself display, shining to the perfect day. Oh, what a glorious Savior we serve. The love of God, the light of the world. We need to be those who look, who believe. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we rejoice in the gospel. We rejoice in your wondrous love, Father, that you would send your Son. And oh, how we rejoice, Lord Jesus, that you would come into this world. You who are very God of very God, that you would so stoop to become a man, to walk in this world as a man, touched with all the feelings of our infirmities, and then go to that awful cross to bear the wrath of God that we deserve. Lord, our trust is in you. We cry out to you this day. Continue to work in our hearts. Lord, again, if there are any here who've never truly looked to Christ, whether they're young or old, Lord, this day, would it be more than facts in heads? But Lord, would you grant hearts that run to Jesus and trust Jesus every day? That's what we need. That's what we long for. And, oh, Lord, that we might love him more, that we might see him better, more about Jesus. Lord, continue to work for the glory of your name in our lives and, indeed, Lord, in this dark world around us. Oh, would you continue to shine the light of the gospel that multitudes would continue to come to Christ and give him praise as the worthy lamb that's been slain. We pray in his matchless name. Amen.